All right, so as you're seated, let me explain to you a little bit about Hot Topic. Hot Topic is also a store in the mall that you can get like odd metal shirts, you know, for like Korn or whatever the latest metal band is. Has nothing to do with that store, okay? So just there's no association with Hot Topic in the mall. What Hot Topic is we've put a box in the back. There's also a number that you can text. If we have time tonight, we'll do that. If not, we'll kind of save them for next time. That if you got a question, we want to answer it. You know, oftentimes the Lord inspires Pastor Joseph and myself what to preach about, what to speak about. But oftentimes there's things that you have a question about that maybe it's just, I don't understand what this verse means, or I want to know more about this topic, or just some random thing that maybe you think pertaining to the Bible. If you're going to ask me who the first man on the moon was, I mean, I guess we could answer that, but you could just Google it too, you know what I mean? So what it is, it's an opportunity for you to speak out. And I'm not going to say it's an opportunity for you to yell out, because that's not what I'm saying. That's why there's a number that you can text to, and I'm going to read it before. Or you can drop it in the box. So tonight, we're going to answer some of the questions that have come in from this whole month, from the beginning of February till now. A lot of them, surprisingly, you know, before we go, I know Stacey's probably going to say I talk too much. But I think it was interesting that we skipped the love month this year. We've always had our love month in shift where we've brought people in and they've told their love story. And I've heard the both stories of people have been in my office and people have been up in the foyer and say, oh, Pastor Luke, I just love the love month. Most of the women say that. And then most of the guys are like, dude, I just boycott shift during love month. So we're like, you know what? We're going to just try something different. And it's interesting that a lot of the questions that you guys asked us refer to dating, refer to marriage, refer to sex. We're going to go there tonight. Hello. And it's kind of interesting because it's worked its way into become the love month. So this is our hot topic for tonight. So what we're going to do is Pastor Joey and I are going to kind of ping pong. He's got half the questions. I got the other half of the questions. And I've got my phone that number comes to. And if there's time, we'll address some of those questions. So we're going to answer some of your questions tonight. We're going to get into it. I mean, there's some topics in here that some of y'all wanted to know about, so prepare yourself. All right, you want to start? Yeah, okay. Your microphone has to be on first.
It is on. Oh, okay, there it goes. Yeah, so you guys better be ready because whoever, you know, we're gonna call out the people who wrote down. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, I was like, really? I thought we said we were going to do that.
We're going to bring you to the front and say, now, what were you thinking when you...
What are you doing?
No, I'm just kidding. Well, how many of you guys brought your Bibles tonight?
Woo!
Good, I'm glad because we're going to open them up. We're going to see what the Bible has to say.
Booyah.
And what we're going to do, too, I'm going to read off the question, and then they're going to do the best job they can to put the question up here so you can also see it. But the first one I'll answer goes something like this. It says, principles of faith. It says, explain. Everything done not in faith is sin. Everything done not in faith is sin. So if you write your Bibles, let's go to actually where this verse comes from. It's Romans chapter 14. How long do we have for these? Because
we got a while. So.
I mean, can I preach for like 15 minutes?
Almost?
No. I'm just kidding. No, I'm only kidding, guys. Okay, Romans chapter 15. Or excuse me, 14. Romans 14. This is where this verse comes from. Gosh, I got to get there. It's like taking me forever. If you look at verse number 23 with me. The Bible says this, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So there's been a lot of questions. Well, Pastor, actually, any Christian who reads their Bible and has read over this verse, I mean, I don't think anybody has ever read over this verse, oh, I understand completely what it means right off the bat. It takes some understanding. So there's two things that I believe that you have to do in order to understand what the Bible is talking about here. Number one, you've got to define faith. What is faith? If the Bible says if whatever is not of faith is sin, well, then what is he talking about? What is faith? So just real quickly, faith, just a brief synopsis, a brief overview of faith. What does it mean? Faith is a persuasion. It's a firm persuasion. It's a conviction. You can use this definition as well. It's simply what you believe. All right, so whatever, if you do anything that is not of your conviction, the Bible is saying it's sin. The other thing that you have to understand in order to understand what the Bible is saying here is you've got to understand what the what this chapter is talking about in context. And basically, Paul is writing here to Rome, to the believers, the Christians in Rome, and they're having a dispute between one another. Some of them are of the opinion that, you know what, it's okay for, you know, how many of you guys here eat meat? You don't have a problem eating meat. You thank God. Thank God for some good cow. Oh. Thank God for some good bacon. Mm. All right. Now, how many of you here are vegetarian? You don't eat meat. You guys are sinners, so no. I'm just kidding. It's so the question could come. I'm totally kidding. So the question could come along. Well, who's right? Which way is the right way of living, and which way is the wrong way of living? So this is what the Roman Church was dealing with at the time. Some of them honored certain days above others. Some of them treated the entire week the same. You can see that in our Christian diversity even today. And so he's addressing these issues. Okay, so basically what he does now, I want you to read with me verses 22 and 23 real fast. See if we can bring some more understanding to it. And then actually, no, we're not going to do that. Let's do verses 5 and 6 so you can see what I'm talking about here. He says, one person, I'll wait for you to get to verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Remember, the definition of faith is a conviction. Let each one, watch what he says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse number 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So basically what the Bible is saying here, with these things in mind, let's go now and let's read verses 22 and 23 and see if we can bring some more clarity to this. It says, do you have faith? So do you have a conviction? Do you have a persuasion? Do you have a belief about God? Whether it be something that you should do or something that you should not do. You guys following me? He says, do you have faith? Do you have a conviction? Do you have a persuasion that you should, whatever it is, okay? He says, have it to yourself before God. In other words, if my opinion is it's okay for me to eat meat, that's my belief, that's my conviction, that's my persuasion, and I'm supposed to keep that between me and God and live my life according to it. I have friends who are vegetarian and they don't believe in eating meat because God created animals, and how could you harm an animal? You know, which brings to my mind, you know, how do you harm a plant? You know, and you're eating. Anyways. Okay. So, but they have the point. The point being is this: so they have a conviction. They have a person. They have a belief between them and God that, hey, this is the way that I'm supposed to live. Okay. So he says, verse 22: do you have faith? Do you have a conviction? Do you have a persuasion? Do you have a belief? He says, have it. He says, have it to yourself before God. And then I think this drives home the point along with the next verse. It says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, how many of you, by a showing of hands, real quick, you can say there's been times in your life where there's a situation coming up and you were going to make a decision and you weren't too sure, man, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I mean, this could be wrong. It's probably wrong. But how many of you have ever, all of, Pastor thinks perfect. No, we've all done it. But what the Bible is saying here is that if you have something in your conscience that says, hey, this is the way I'm to operate in life before God, the Bible tells you and I to follow that. All right, so one more time. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And then I want to read this verse one more time out of the New Living Translation. It says, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So the point being, and I'll end with this, there's two goals. To live before God with a pure conscience. Paul says that all the time throughout the New Testament. I serve God with a pure conscience. So the goal is to live with a pure conscience. And then if you read the chapter, you'll find that above that, you know, whether this is right or whether this is wrong, really what our emphasis and our focus should be on is what can I do that will best benefit those around me? And for those of you who have attended the church for any number of any time at all, you hear Pastors Jim and Deborah say they don't drink. They don't drink a little glass of wine at dinner. They don't drink occasionally. Why? Because if they drink, then those who are weak in the area of alcohol can stumble. And so what Paul says, if you read the chapter again, so the two goals, pure conscience before God, and then what I'm doing, will it benefit those around me or will it harm those around me? I hope that answers the question. Whatever is faith is not of sin.
Well, and I think also looking at that verse, oftentimes what we do is we read the Bible, and then we try to apply things, verses, to other areas. And it's not that that's bad, I should say, because when it's the Word of God, it applies to life. But at the same time, you have to understand what the context of the person is writing. Just because I'm sure that we've all been in that situation, or you've heard it, if you ever watch the news or anything like that. I mean, in politics, it's like always the case where they'll take a word, like you look at the Republicans, and they'll take three words that Obama says and make that like what he meant. But if you put it into context, it was different. And vice versa, the Democrats will do that to the House Speaker, whatever his name is. So you have to understand things as they're in context. So here Paul the Apostle is saying, like, listen, you as yourself, don't be a stumbling block. Don't, if it's going to mess somebody else up, if you eating meat and the guy next to you is so adamantly into vegetarianism or veganism, and you eating meat in front of him is going to cause him to be an issue, then for that day, out of the respect for his soul, if you're going to cause him to sin from that, like Pastor Joey was talking about with alcohol, with Pastor Jim and Deborah, then don't do it. And, you know, a cross-reference to that is in the book of Titus, right before, right before the book of Hebrews. In the first chapter, 15, don't even got to put it up, or don't even got to turn there. I'm just going to read it because we don't got time to keep going through it all this. But he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. He's saying, listen, man, if you're going to eat meat, if it's pure to you, because here's the bottom line is that Paul was a Roman, or is a Jew. He's speaking to the Romans. The Romans had no beef with eating pigs, okay? Jews did not like pigs. They were dirty because they, anything that rolled around in the dirt, anything that came into contact with dirt, was to them considered dirty, and they wouldn't eat it. It was defiling them. It was a sin to them. So here all of a sudden, Paul is a Jew, and he says, listen, man, I can eat meat now because I'm not bound by the laws of the Old Testament any longer. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that I could be free of those things. So he says, to the pure, all things are pure. We always joke about that as, you know, as a dirty joke type of thing. If your mind's in the gutter, and then somebody will say, oh, to the pure, all things are pure. But really what he's saying is, listen, man, if you don't have a problem with eating bacon, if you don't have a problem with eating meat, and you're doing that in faith, then fine, it's pure. If you say that you know God and you're trying to be all religious and say, oh, no, then what you're doing is you're operating in self, not in faith. And he says, then all of a sudden you're defiled, you're no longer operating in faith, and he goes ahead and says that you're abominable to God, and you're just completely counterintuitive to what God is saying. So when he says, whatever is not in faith is sin, he's saying if you're doing it based on a persuasion, based on a belief, because God said this, because it's okay, then you're operating in faith. But if you're doing this because you claim it, because that's what society's doing, then basically you're not doing that because of your beliefs, because of your persuasions or your convictions. You're doing it because that's just what you're doing. And in that case, you're contrary to what God says, because God says, grab a hold of it. You get what I'm saying? All right. Good job. I just wanted to contribute. You're free to contribute on my things too.
No. I will say, if there are some things that the Bible has written that are clear, like this is right and this is wrong. You can't say, well, I have a belief that
we'll get to some of those.
That
too.
Doesn't work. It's basically the what it's talking about are the, if you will, gray areas of your life. You know, there's movies that I've gone to see, and before I went to see them, I knew I shouldn't be watching them.
Yeah.
All right. There's a couple in our Bible college. And they just made it a rule for themselves. They wouldn't go see any rated R movie. Not any. And I happen to think there are some good rated R movies like Braveheart.
Braveheart. Oh, man.
Oh, man. If you haven't seen...
Well, there's some
There's still some good rated R
really,
movies
you
here.
Know, but anyway, when you watch it on TV, it's great.
Amen. So, but they can't put out that belief, something that the Holy Spirit gave them, and make that for everybody. That's their, they have to live by that, you know? And then the last thing would be, the Bible says not to judge one another. So I can't be like, well, that's a stupid belief. And they can't be like, oh, you're in sin because you watch Raider. That's not.
And I'll just say this. I make it a firm policy. I believe Pastor Joey's kind of the same way. I don't really recommend videos anymore. People ask me, Pastor Luke, what do you think about that video? I just stay neutral. So, yes, there are movies that I like. I just kind of voice that. I'm not recommending that. Because one time I had a guy in the video department go see a movie, and I recommended it to him, and he brought a 7-year-old daughter, and it wasn't a 7-year-old daughter movie. And he came back the next week and was like, "Oh, I can't believe you told me to watch that movie." And I'm like, "I didn't tell you to watch it with your daughter." So anyways, all right. Just as a heads up, girls on the computer, I'm going to go out of order. Because there's some things that I think that are a little bit deeper, and I want to kind of hit on those towards the end than right now. So I'm going to go with my question. This is actually from, I'm not supposed to say the names. That's right. This was a kind of a two-part question. This person asked the first half of the question, and then they kind of deviated from the second. They may have intended this to be two parts to themselves, but I'm going to kind of just go with it real quick. And the question for them is, how do you know God's will over your own? How do you know God's will? And I wanted to address that and say, it's almost one of those questions that I want to answer with a question. First off, what do you mean by when you say God's will? Sometimes we say, I want to know God's will for my life. And what we're really meaning is I want to know the future. If that's the case, if you want God to be a crystal ball or the Bible to be something that you can kind of wave your hand over and say, God, tell me what my future husband's going to look like. Or my future wife's going to look like, Lord, am I going to work at this high-tech career job? You know, God may reveal that stuff to you, God may not. That's between God and you. If you're after God's will, and you make that synonymous with the future, I hate to tell you that oftentimes God's going to lead you in his will, and you're not going to really know what the future is until all of a sudden you're there. So when I say, how do you know God's will for your life? One thing I want to say is, you have to know what, first of all, if you want to know what God's will for your life individually is, you have to understand what God's will for your life is collectively. And I'll say this, that God's will is God's word. So if you want to know what God's will is for your life individually, for on a personal basis, God, am I to be a minister? God, am I supposed to go into the missions? God, am I supposed to be somebody who works in this type of a field and teach the gospel or spread the gospel through that vicinity? That's one thing, but you need to understand what God's will is for your life as a Christian. It's universal in that sense. God has the same will for each and every one of us. Now, I've got like a minute to tell you what God's will is for all of us. And obviously, we could talk about God's will for us as Christians for the rest of the night, for the rest of next week, for the rest of next month. So understand that this is a brief exertion or a brief illustration of what God's will is. But Romans in the 12th chapter, in the first in second verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you've got that, you're going to recognize one of these verses rather clearly. And you're going to say, Pastor Luke, I don't quite understand. Why did you pick this verse to say this is what God's will is for each and every one of our lives? Because there's thousands of verses throughout the Bible. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul the Apostle, again, like Joey is saying, writing to the church in Rome, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will for our life goes so far beyond just what this verse says, but I believe that if you grab a hold of the concepts of what Paul the Apostle is saying in this verse, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, speaking to reasonable service. What is reasonable service? Reasonable service means that God sent his son to die for us. We could be reasonable in our service back to him to read the Bible, to understand what the word of God says, to dedicate parts of our day, dedicate parts of our life to studying the word of God. And when you study the word of God, remember I said, the word of God is the will of God. So you're going to know that, first of all, Jesus Christ in the Great Commission tells us to go out into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel to every creature. We know all that stuff. The will of God in your life is to present your body as a holy sacrifice to God. Why? So that you would not be conformed. You wouldn't be a member of this world. Remember last week we talked about the world and Jesus Christ are at enmity. There will always be conflict between Jesus and the world. So here he says, listen, don't be one of the world. Don't be just like one of the mold, but be different. Be transformed. How? By renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get into the Word of God. How do you get into the Word of God? Then all of a sudden you realize that that's the, what? Will of God. And when you get into the will of God, now all of a sudden God will take you places. The Bible says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. So all of a sudden, you want to know if you're going to go to the missions. You want to know if you're supposed to work at this job. You want to know if that's the guy you're supposed to marry or if that's the girl you're supposed to date. Whatever it might be, the Word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. But until we can offer our bodies as a reasonable sacrifice, as a living sacrifice to God, and do the will of God in our lives, which is to know the will of God through the Word of God, we can't know what the Word of God, the will of God is for our individual lives. So we got to get into the Word. What is the will of God is to get into the Word of God. And doing the Word of God, you'll know the will of God. And it's like cyclical. The more you get into the will of God, the more you get into the Word. The more you get into the Word, the more you know the will. The more you know the will, the more you get into the Word. The more you get, you know, see what I'm saying? The whole purpose of this is not to stay stagnant, not to stay where we're at in our walks with God. If you're 21 years old, if you're 28 years old, and you look back when you're 28 years old and you're 38 years old, whatever it might be, and you're in the same position that you were 10 years ago, you got a problem. You're not moving forward, and that's not the will of God. The will of God is to advance, to increase your territories, to know more, to gather more about the Word of God so that you can be an effective minister in the things of God. You guys got me on that? Okay.
Yeah, I would just say, Pastor Luke, I think your answer is right on. I think a lot of times, too, we... In worrying about what God's will is for my life, we overlook the simple things. You know, the Bible has to say, you know, like, here's a simple one. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So what are you supposed to do? What's God's will for you? To rejoice. That's right. So, God, who am I going to marry? And we never end up rejoicing. We never end up doing what God's will, what the Bible says. I like that too. Your word is a lamp to my feet. I forgot about that verse.
But it's one of those felt board ones that you get when you're like a little kid, you know, and they throw the little lamp up on the felt board.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. You know, and we you know what, guys, we do? We listen to the news. We listen to this professor. We listen to this psychiatrist. We listen to this theory in order to govern our lives. And God's written the plan book for our lives in the Bible. Anyways, Moving right along. The question I got, this next question, actually, it's kind of a three-part question, which we'll do real fast. But it says, please speak on the subject of being evenly yoked. First time I read it, I thought it said poked. I was all, evenly poked. That's interesting. And it says, I'm single and don't fully understand the whole missionary dating thing. Isn't that discriminating against God's own creation? So the first part is the unequally yoked part. Again, if you brought your Bibles, if you go real quickly with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 14, and where this yoked thing comes from, just so you can see what the Bible is talking about here. It says this, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Now, I like this version. It's the RSV version of this verse. I know I've got it here somewhere. Maybe I didn't write it down. But basically, what I remember what it says. It says, don't be unequally mated, basically, with unbelievers. So what the Bible is talking about here, guys, when the Bible talks about don't be unequally yoked, it's talking about Christians marrying unbelievers, people who do not believe in God, people who are not Christians. The Bible doesn't want you to do that. And it gives you the reason why here. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? So basically what's done is because the person looked good, and because you have some kind of attraction, some kind of drawing to them, you date them, and you end up marrying them. And then what happens is you're a divided unit, and you spend the rest of your life trying to serve God while the other half of you is not serving God. So the Bible says, hey, don't even go there. Don't even do that. Can you imagine what raising children is like? Baby, like Pastor Luke's last point, this is the will of God for your life. Could you imagine if the other half is telling you something else? No, don't listen. Don't listen to mom. She's crazy. All right? The Bible's saying don't do that. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry unbelievers. All right? Then the next part of the question was, it says, I'm single and don't fully understand the whole missionary dating thing. All right? So that's a term that we've come up with in church, Christianese, I guess you could say. And basically what it is okay, so let's just lay it out there. How many of you understand that who you date is who you will marry? Who you date is who you end up marrying. Okay, so you say, Pastor Joe, I've dated like 10 people. Okay, but eventually the person that you marry, you dated them first.
Oh, man,
where's the orange funny. Couch?
I know, right? No. Hot seat. There it is.
So basically what Christians do, especially at our age, we decide, you know what, this person looks real good. I like them. They like me. I know they're not a Christian, but I'm going to go ahead and date them and maybe I can get them saved. All right. And again, you're going to get yourself into trouble doing that. Listen, do not missionary date. It's unwise to missionary date. The bottom line is, like I said, the person who you marry, you will have first dated, all right? So if you go ahead and you date an unbeliever, then what happens is, okay, so then before you get married, you start compromising. Or the person decides, okay, so maybe you get strong and you say, you know what, I'm not gonna marry you till you become a Christian. So then they go ahead and they become a Christian to marry you. And then after the I do's are said, then you're back in the same position as the first scenario we talked about, and one doesn't want to serve God while you do. All right, so just listen, I'm not telling you not to have friends. I'm not telling you to invite people to church and hang out in groups. That's not what I'm saying. But to have an exclusive relationship between a male and a female, and you guys are doing the holding hands thing and the kissing and the calling every night till 3 a.m., and you know you do it, all right? It's really, you're going to end up hurting yourself in it. And then the last part of the question, it says, isn't that discriminating against God's own creation? Hey, listen, the Bible says for you to discriminate. Don't be unequally yoked, all right? This is not, you know, you're not going to be taken before the court of law. Why did you discriminate against her? She asked to date you. You have a right, or she has a right that she could. No, that's not how it works, all right? So you're not discriminated against God's creation. God says, hey, this is how to judge. If they're a Christian, then consider them for marriage. First, if they're, and there's a lot of other things too, but we're talking about, if they're, are they a Christian? Okay, then I can date them.
I want to use this example real quick, Joe. I need you to help me. You can put your mic down for a second. I learned this in like junior high camp. I thought that this, when I wanted to know the concept of missionary dating, I remember my camp counselor, his name was Tom, he had bright red hair, told me this example. He said, imagine yourself as standing on a ledge. I'm standing on a ledge. All right, now, Joe, you're going to be my girlfriend.
Orange couch.
Orange couch, okay. So he said, now, you can turn me. We're going to hold hands. No. He says, as a Christian, you're kind of a person standing on a ledge. You're in a higher place because you know God, because the things of this world don't necessarily make sense to the world, but you're in a place that you are of an understanding where you are. Now, if there's somebody that's with you and you're in a relationship with them, you are tied with that person, you're committed to that person, they're going to be just like everybody else, kind of down on the ground. I'm not saying that us Christians are on a pedestal. You know what? Bottom line is, guys, us Christians, we're up on a pedestal. Okay? So hold on. Now, Joey, I'm going to do my best to pull you up tier. Okay? And you're going to try to pull... Okay! You can see physics applied to that says that it's easier actually to pull somebody down than it is to lift somebody up. So when you missionary date and you say, oh, I'm going to date this guy, I'm going to take him out on some dates because he's a good guy, he's a nice guy. What it is that you're saying, you're allowing yourself to compromise right off the bat by saying, I'm putting myself in a situation for this person to pull me back down to their level versus me. It's going to be a heck of a lot harder for me to pull them up. And the Bible says that bad company bad company corrupts good morals. So when you put yourself in the company of that type of situation, you set yourself up for a problem. All right? Okay. Great. Here we go. Speaking of that, so I'm going to go to mine. One of my questions kind of goes right along with that. Christian dating, what is appropriate? Pastor Luke, how do I date as a Christian? What's appropriate to date as a Christian? Well, let me tell you this, that as the world, it's going to be very different. Let me just start off by right off the bat. When you date and you're in college age and you're 21 years old and you're in university or you're in trade school or you're 18 years old and you're out of the house, dating means you're going to go out, you're going to go to a movie at 10 o'clock at night, you're going to go get your dance on, or you're going to go sit in the car and you're going to make out. And then when you make out, you're going to start to fondle. And then when you start to fondle, you're going to go home and you're going to do something bad. Listen, guys, we're not stupid. We're not naive, right? Dating according to God is completely different. Now, what Joey said brought some revelation to this vicinity of the church. Just kidding. So let me kind of, because that's the question is, what is Christian dating? What does Christian dating look like? Let me say it like this. There's no manual in the Bible that says, there's not a book in the Bible that's all about how to date. Okay, but there are things that Jesus has taught, there are things that Paul the Apostle taught through revelation from God that give us ideas, give us guidelines, give us directions and where to go and where to not go. And I can also speak to you out of my own personal experience with between Stacy and I and the things that we did right and the things that we did wrong. Now, we did not have sex before we got married. Booyah, I made it. So... But we made mistakes. I'm not saying.
I just want to say, Stacy was the bad one. He had to keep her under control. No, I'm just kidding.
If you see Pastor Joey ran over in the parking lot, you know why, right? Stacy's like,
totally kidding.
All right. So, Christian dating. I'm going to read to you the NIV. I'm going to totally deviate. When I went to Bible college, they called this the non-inspired version, but I wanted to make sure that this was clean and clear to your understanding that we didn't have to translate King James literature. So I'm going to read this to you, and I'm just going to put it up in the overhead because we kind of got to move. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter verse 8, verse number 9, in the New International Version, Paul the Apostle is writing, and he says, "Now to the unmarried and to the widows." Oh, no, wrong one. Sorry, I'm in the other one. Okay, sorry. Song of Solomon, that's my next question. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 7 in the NIV, says this, and this is Solomon writing, and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field." Now, if you've read Song of Solomon, that he uses gazelles and does and other illustrations. So we're just kind of going to, what does that mean, Pastor Luke? Move past it. To the second half, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Christian dating compared to what the world's idea of dating is two completely different things. In the world, you want to date somebody because they look good. Because there's fun. What's up? I got a boyfriend. I got a girl. You want to date because that's what you do. You want to experiment. You want to get to know the other sex. That's why you date. And Christian dating is completely different. You date, first of all, God, because your primary goal in life is to get to know God. That's it. When you get to know God, you get to know yourself. When you get to know yourself, then you know what you want. You see, when you date in the world, you get to know other people so that you learn what you want. But when you get to know God, you know who you are in God, and therefore you know what you want from God. So dating is completely different. They're not even parallel to each other. So what Joey was saying is that when you date, you should be dating the one that you're going to marry. What he's saying is that dating to the world means I'm going to go out with this girl this night. I'm going to go out with this girl that night. I'm going to go out with this, you know, and I'm going to just kind of, I want to get experience. I want to know. I want to kind of sow my wild oats. But what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for temptation. You're setting yourself up to peddle, to make out, to go to places in the wrong times, and to be alone. And you know what? Let's be honest. We're people. Things turn off. I remember John Burns in Canada said, guys have two heads and they think with only one at a time. You only guys understand that. But what I'm saying is that when one's on, the other one's off. And when one's off, the other one's on. We're young adults. We can, all right? So when you're alone with somebody, you're starting to look at things the way the world thinks, and all of a sudden you're thinking differently. I'm being blunt with you, but hey, this is what you need. Love has a purpose and love has a time. What you should do is you should build your relationship with God first. And in 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, "Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace to those who call on the Lord are out of the pure heart." So what is acceptable? What's pure? That's what Christian dating should be about. Well, let's just go off to the deep end. Sex before marriage is not acceptable and is not pure. So there you go, right off the bat. Well, let's come a little bit deeper. Sexual immorality of any kind. You know, President Clinton, "I do not have sexual relations with that woman." If you use a part that is made to have sex in any capacity, whether it is sex or not sex, doesn't mean, "Oh, Pastor Luke, we didn't have sex." It's wrong. I'm cutting to the chase right here, all right? Jesus Christ said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman for lust in her who has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, this thing is not just about our actions on the outside. The Bible says that where our heart is, our treasure lies also. So if we're focused on God, then our treasure is to see that that person, until I marry that person, is a sister of mine in Christ or a brother of mine in Christ. And therefore, I'm to treat them with respect, with dignity and purity like God had called me to be, to not defile my body. Because the bottom line is my body is given to the Lord. I am a living, remember I talked about, a living sacrifice to God. to present myself a sacrifice to God. So if I want to be pure to God, I have to abstain from the things that are impure of this world. And that is sex before marriage. That is fondling. That is, you know, Pastor Luke, does kissing mean that if you can kiss without lusting, then okay, I guess you can say that kissing is all right. But I'll tell you what, I've been through that road, and a little peck maybe is okay. But you start going after it tongue to tongue, let me tell you something. To the pure, all things are pure. So, what is Christian dating? Christian dating means that before you're married, you're brother and sister. Oh, yuck, you ain't going to want to mingle with your sister. No, but then all of a sudden you say, I do. So what I'm saying is that when you date somebody, you're not dating to get to know them. You need to know yourself and God before you try to get to know somebody else. And when you know who you are in God, then all of a sudden you know who that person is. And you say, oh, well, is this relationship going to work? Speaking of, that was the question I got. How do you know, what do you do if you're in a relationship that you don't think is going to work? Well, tell you what, get to know God. And if you know that your relationship isn't going anywhere, then what are you doing? You're wasting your time. You're putting yourself in a position that's only going to lead to heartbreak, to lead to sin, to lead to disappointment. So if you know who you are in God by getting into the will of God, then you're going to know what to do and what a godly relationship looks like by reading into the Word of God, by avoiding youthful lusts, making out, fondling, peddling, whatever it is. Accountability is key here, guys. If you're dating somebody right now and you're going out at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, you say, Pastor Luke, we can handle it. Let me tell you something, probably 8 out of 10 times you can handle it, 9 out of 10 times you can handle it, but it only takes that one time to mess up. And let's be honest, the Bible says that adulterers and fornicators aren't going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if you're going out there and you're having sex and you just slipped up, guess what you just started risking? You just started risking hell. And it's not worth it. So you got to put priority in your life. Where are you going to stand with your relationship with God? And what's more important, your relationship with God or your relationship with that man or that woman? And that's what Christian dating boils down to.
All right, so I know the answer, but I want to ask you a question. Because
okay.
The devil likes to play like this.
Yeah.
What if I'm engaged, and it's the night before?
Let me just answer my next question. Pastor Joe just led me into my next question. So if somebody else asked, listen, me and a group of my friends, we've all committed to abstain until we're married. One of my friends is engaged, and she's having a hard time. And is it okay if she goes and have sex with her fiance because they're going to spend the rest of their lives together? So it's kind of like, you know, I mean, we're going to be there anyways. The answer, plain out simple, is no, it's not okay. Let me tell you why. You want to know why? Come tomorrow, come Sunday, because I'm talking about you don't know what the future holds. The bottom line is the Bible tells us in James, the 4th chapter, that life is a vapor. We don't know what happens tomorrow. You are engaged, so you say, oh, I'm going to live the rest of my life with this man. Isn't it okay? It's the night before. Guess what you just did? You just entered into premarital sex, which again goes back to adulterers and fornicators aren't gonna enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me just say this because now I just cut you off. So I'm going into my question now. We got no choice. So in Paul the Apostle's writing in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, I did this in the NIV so that you can understand it a little easier. I'm going to put them up on the overhead. In verse number 8 and 9 of the 7th chapter, Paul the Apostle says, now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Because what Paul the Apostle is saying is that Christ is coming, and if you're married, you're distracted by your husband or your wife. If you're married or you're engaged and you're already committed to it, he says, go for it. It's not a bad thing to be married. But he says, when you get married, if you're focusing on the coming of Jesus Christ, it's a lot harder because now you got family to take care of and things of that nature. So marriage is a great thing. Marriage is of God. So what Paul the Apostle is saying is that when you're single, and this should be a lesson to you while you were single, that it is an opportunity for you to focus on God. Okay, so it is to stay as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, hello. Paul the Apostle just laid it out there, man. If they can't control themselves, they should marry. Why? Because it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. If you've been engaged or you're in that position, man, I'll tell you what. I had to avoid Stacy that last week because I was burning with passion. And Paul the Apostle says, it is better to just go out there and get married then risk hell. Because what happens, you burn with passion. You say, oh, no, it doesn't matter. Pastor Luke, but tomorrow I'll be sanctified. That's great. But what happens if you got into a premarital relationship with somebody else, your fiance, and that night Jesus Christ came back? Is it a risk you really want to take if you understand the concept of if you're living in sin and you're contrary to the things of God, you're putting hell at risk for your future, for your eternity? It's some serious stuff. And going on in 12th verse through 20th, I'm just going to kind of read through it. He says, listen, I have the right to do anything. Kind of going what he says, like, Because of the law, because of Jesus Christ, I'm free from everything. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to anything, but I won't be mastered by anything, is what Paul says. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By this, the power of God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall then I take a member of Christ and unite it with a prostitute? Never, Paul the Apostle says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So what Paul is saying is when you enter into a sexual relationship with somebody, you've just got into a soul tie with them. And it doesn't matter if that person becomes your husband or not. You need to wait until you are sanctified under the Lord and it is united by God and then it is blessed. And hey, man, the doors are open. But right now the door's shut, even if you're engaged. If you're engaged and you're trying to hold off and you can't do it, come see me. I'll marry you tomorrow. Well, maybe on Sunday. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But he whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So whether you're engaged or whether you're not engaged, whether you're dating, the Bible says, Paul the Apostle says, Jesus Christ paid for you for a price. Your body belongs to God when you get into this relationship. And in that's the case, get into sexual relationship with your husband and with your wife, not your fiance or your boyfriend or girlfriend. You need to wait until you're married. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no gray area in the mix. You guys got me on that?
Yeah, let me just say to you, if you're engaged, my goodness, my attitude is, if you've made it that far, this idea, oh, the night before, like, you've made it that far, you mean to tell me you can't wait till the next day? But here's the bottom line, guys, you have the rest of your life to have sex. Let me tell you, too, from a pastor, sex is wonderful, but it's really not that big of a deal. I remember, I'm still a young man, but I remember, I'm just going to be honest with you, I used to, every once in a while, I'd pray this prayer, Jesus, don't come back until I have that moment. It's dumb. It's not that important. It's not that important. And with all the TV and the movies and the music talking about all kind of, you need to hear the truth. You can live your life without sex and be absolutely fine, yeah. Absolutely fulfilled, absolutely satisfied. All right.
So, let me do this because I got a couple texts. So I'm not going to cut you off, but I'm just going to answer.
No, go ahead.
Because I got a bunch of these. Hold on. For some reason, my Google Voice already got hacked and somebody got my password. Explain soul ties. Soul ties is Jesus Christ in the book says that when two are joined together, they become one. When you are married to somebody, you are one flesh in the eyes of God. And how do you, if you ever seen Ace Ventura, you consecrate a marriage by becoming one. The act of consecration is sex. When you have sex with somebody, you are consecrating your marriage to them. If you are not married to that person, you just became one with that person in your soul. And guess what? That's going to come up with some issues. Now, the next question somebody texted me just right now is you say that if you fornicate, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. Is that true? Yes, Jesus says that he who endures to the end shall be saved, not he who raises his hand in church. So if you're raising your hand, you think you got fire insurance, guess what? Guys, I'm here to tell you the truth. We'll give you an opportunity in just a moment. That's not the case. Secondly, is there forgiveness for that? Absolutely, there's forgiveness for that. If you have soul ties with somebody else, if you've gone and you've messed up before in your life, it is not too late to say, you know what, from this moment forward, I'm going to abstain from sex until I get married, because that is not where God is at. God is not judging you. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. The Bible says in 1 John 1 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins and make us righteous unto him. So yes, there is salvation. Yes, there is redemption from messing up, but you got to call out to God. You can break those ties of bondages, those issues of your life because of entering into a relationship with somebody else. And yes, you can be in sin and mess up. And guess what? If you're in sin, bad things. Define lust. Can I appreciate a good looking thing? A good looking guy just appreciating his looks. Jesus says it's in your heart. If you're looking at somebody and say, man, yeah, they got some great figure. That guy's got a six-pack, and I would love my husband to have that. And you're not thinking, man, I want to see what the rest of it looks like. That's what lust is. Lust is about the heart. It's issues of the heart. So lust to Joey is and lust to me is different. It's about your heart. When you start getting into those thoughts that are unnatural to somebody who should be your brother or sister, then all of a sudden you're operating in lust. Okay, go ahead.
I like that. That's your sister. Anyways.
Oh, dude, don't, no. Don't recommend that movie.
What, this movie?
No, just go move on.
Oh. All right, so okay. So then the last question I got, it says, why does the husband and wife not feel the same pain when they're married and connected to the Holy Spirit? And so I'm not exactly 100% sure what the question is. I think I kind of know where you're going with this. Let me read it one more time. Why does the husband and wife not feel the same pain when they're married and connected to the Holy Spirit? You know, guys, here's the bottom line, that in a marriage relationship, God is not going to force you to do anything. Mm-hmm. All right. He's not, if your wife is dealing with something, she's got emotional stress, emotions. God is not going to, you know, there's not some kind of connection that you feel that same thing so that you're going to have to get out of yourself and find out what's going on. All right. Now, here's the thing, and you guys can read this in Ephesians chapter 5, but the Bible talks about how a husband and a wife ought to operate one with another, how the husband is supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church and lay down his life, and how the wife is supposed to respect her husband. So basically, the way to answer this is, okay, so God's not going to force you, so that's going to require you to get out of yourself and find out what's going on. All right. Now, I like what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, talking to husbands, because, you know, how many wives out there know that sometimes husbands are hard-headed?
Yeah.
Dang.
No. Hot seat.
No. So look, let's take a husband-wife scenario. If you got a husband and his wife is going through stuff, the Bible says, hey, that you're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church and lay down his life for her. Now, any man, when a man gets, you know, how many of you guys have seen the man cold video we've shown here? You know, basically when a man gets a man cold, he's just out. You know, when a woman gets a cold, she's expected to still do the dishes and do the laundry and take care of the baby, and she's just expected to keep on going. But when a man gets a man cold, he's just on the couch. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me. You don't understand. I got a man cold. Right? So what the Bible's saying is, okay, so the Bible tells a man, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And because we're hard-headed, he's got to give us a second example. So he comes along and says, love your wife as you love your own body. See, when a man gets a man cold, he knows what to do to take care of himself. He takes a time out. He's easy on himself. He's gentle. He pays attention to how to get himself back to 100% so he can go about doing the things that he like. Well, okay, so then what we do is we get married and, you know, a situation happens, a circumstance happens, and don't really bother me. She can get over it. And so what happens is you get this kind of question. Well, I'm sitting here in pain. Why doesn't my husband feel, or my wife feel the same way? Why don't they understand? Why? And you know, here's the bottom line, guys, is that the Bible tells us that we are to esteem each other better than ourselves. In other words, again, even though you may be doing fine, you may be doing dandy, you're going to have to take a time out. It's your responsibility. In fact, God expects you as a husband and as a wife to take a time out to find out what's going on with the other individual in order to help restore, bring the relationship back together so that you guys together can be everything that God's called you to be and do everything that God's called you to do. All right? So I hope.
Yep. I'm going to go with this. I'm going to say that I'm right there with you, kind of half paid attention because somehow my Google account already got hacked. Somebody already changed my password. If you change my password, that's messed up. That's jacked up. Anyways, okay. Somehow I'm getting texts still. So I'm going to answer a couple texts because I definitely see something and then we can conclude on this because we really got to move on. There's a trend here. Obviously, there's some of you that are having that issue about sex before marriage beforehand because I've just gotten like 4 texts. How do I tell the person that I'm with that I don't want to have sex anymore? You look that person in the eye and you say, I don't want to have sex anymore. Let me tell you this. If that person, for one, knows God and claims to be a Christian themselves, then you guys need to sit down and have a conversation with each other about where you are in your walks with God and what you need to do. If that person does not know God and you find yourself unequally yoked in a relationship, a missionary dating, something like that, for one, you need to check where you are. And I would say, as a pastor, I would tell you, you probably need to put that thing on hold. Now, if that person is a Christian and then you say you love each other and that person gets mad about that, then guess what? That person doesn't love you. That's the bottom line, girls. If a guy says, you psh, forget it then. You're not going to give it to me, then I'm going somewhere else. Then let him go somewhere else. You focus on God because it is your own soul that's at risk. The Bible says that we ought to work out our own salvations. You can't be responsible for that person if they leave you because they can't handle it no more. If you're in it, stop it. It's just that easy. It's not just that easy, but it's that easy. You stop. You're living together, then guess what? Go move in with your mom or go move in with your friend and tell you, go get married. Call me up. I can do an office wedding, but you got to get a license. Okay. With the question of unequally yoked, what if you and your husband dated and married before you came to God? Okay. Paul the Apostle talks about it in Corinthians, the 7th chapter. He says, listen, if you're married to an unsaved person, unsaved man, or if you're married to an unsaved woman, he says, you can't leave that person because they don't know God. What you can do is you need to be that person of God in your household because you are now the gospel to that person. If you are a wife and your husband doesn't want to come to church, doesn't want anything to do with God, or you're a husband and your wife doesn't want to, and you were both doing your own thing, and all of a sudden you came to church and you raised your hand and that person didn't, whatever it is. The Bible says that you stay with God, and because you never know if you're going to reach your husband or your wife. But if you're going to nag them, if you're going to push them, if you're going to drive them away, then guess what? You're going to ruin the gospel for them. But what you are is you are now the living gospel to that person. To be what the Bible says, if you're a wife, to be what the Bible says about what a wife should be in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. If you're a husband and your wife's not safe, to be a husband according to what the word says. To be that word, to be the one that loves and supports and lifts them up. Because guess what? Through your actions, through your lifestyle, through how you live your word, the gospel is preached to them. And the Bible says that you don't ever know if you're going to sanctify that person, if you're going to get that person saved because of your actions. So don't leave, don't quit, because that's not the bottom line. If you're in it, you're in it. If you're married, no pastor will ever tell you, no pastor that knows the word of God will ever tell you because you're married to somebody that's unsaved that you need to get out of that relationship. No. But if you're not married yet and you're in a relationship that somebody's not safe, first of all, you need to stop it. Because your relationship with God is far too important. Your eternity is far too important. If you're having premarital sex, or if you're engaged, whatever it might be, stop. I'm telling you, it sounds hard. I've been there. Stacy and I had struggles of our own as an engaged and married couple. I'm open and honest with you guys. If that's the issue with you, sit down, look each other in the face and say, what is more important, God or you? And hopefully both of you look at each other with honesty in the face and say, God is more important. I can honestly look my wife in the face without insulting her and tell her that God is more important to me than her. God is more important to me than my son. God is the most important thing in my life. And if that's the case, then everything else doesn't matter. All right, guys? Okay. We need to stop.
Did you guys like the Hot Topic night?